Nothing better to wake up a soul than a good cup of coffee, and that is the praises of God and being able to sing those wonderful hymns where the Lord Himself is exalted. We want to finish up this afternoon chapter 10 of the book of Proverbs. We're going to speak about lips, life, and laziness, and a little bit in that order, and so hopefully you'll be able to pay attention. When we were little kids and in the old days when they had movies, sometimes there were some big, long, epic movies like Ben-Hur and Lawrence of Arabia. And in those days, people would dress up, put on their nice, my wife would put on her little patent leather shoes and a little dress, and everybody, people would dress like I'm dressed to go to the movie house. You know, nowadays it's very casual. But it was a big thing to go, and you would go and get your popcorn and soda pop, and the big dill pickle is what I liked. And then we would sit there and you would just anticipate the movie, but then there would be the cartoons, first of all, and sometimes a little bit of newsreel. And then you would watch the main event, and then right in the middle of it, there'd be an intermission. And the screen would stop, and you'd go back out for some more soda pop and popcorn, and then go back, and the movie would begin again, and then it would end. It was kind of like a whole event was going to a movie when you were a little person. Back in the olden days, they were color movies, by the way, the ones I saw. But the writer to the Solomon gives us a little bit of that same kind of effect this afternoon. He will kind of give us he's going to give us a little bit of a beginning picture. A little bit of an introduction, because he's really concerned about the difference between the righteous and the wicked, and the life, the foundation and the future of the righteous and the wicked. But he kind of gives us a little clip, and he opens up, and the clip that we're going to see, the kind of the newsreel, is the newsreel about the mouth of the righteous and the wicked. And then we're going to see that foundation of the righteous and the wicked, the contrast, and then we're going to have a little brief intermission. The brief little intermission is in verse 26. We're just going to kind of be introduced to the lazy person just for a tiny bit. We'll kind of get away from the main scene, and then we're going to come right back after our intermission back into the difference between the righteous and the wicked. And now not in terms of their foundation, but in terms of their future. And then we'll close off. It's kind of the credits, as it were. Really discredit. It's the matter of the mouth again. So we're going to open with the mouth. We're going to close with the mouth. We're going to be in between with the foundation and future of the wicked and the righteous. And then a little intermission right in the middle. An intermission as we look at the lazy. So I hope that gives you some idea. If you can keep all that in your mind, it's in mine, that you'll be able to profit in the time we have. I don't want to go long, so in fact, you'll see he who restrains his words is wise, and so that's what we'll try to do. We're going to start with verse 19. Where there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. The tongue of the righteous is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of understanding or heart. It is the blessing of the Lord that makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. Doing wickedness is like sport to a fool, and so is wisdom to a man of understanding. What the wicked fears will come upon him, and the desire of the righteous will be granted. When the whirlwind passes, the wicked is no more. But the righteous has an everlasting foundation. Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy one to those who sent him, or who send him. The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. The hope of the righteous is gladness, but the expectation of the wicked perishes. The way of the Lord is a stronghold to the upright, but ruin to the workers of iniquity. The righteous will never be shaken, but the wicked will not dwell in the land. The mouth of the righteous flows with wisdom, but the perverted tongue will be cut out. The lips of the righteous bring forth what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked what is perverted. Our Father, as we come to your word, we thank you that even as we look at the Proverbs, we understand that this is your wisdom. Lord, this is the instruction that you give to us for living well in this life. Lord, we know we cannot live well apart from a solid and secure foundation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we know that we can really not stand as we ought unless we stand in your grace. We know, Lord, we need your grace even to understand good words. And I pray that you would give us that grace for me to speak, that my lips may be able to feed many, that, Lord God, this would be a wise gathering here that would love the truth, buy it and sell it not. Lord, that would love wisdom and store it up as the wise do and not reject it as the foolish do. Father, I pray that you'll give us good ears to listen. And Lord God, that as the fruit of all of this, that we would have sweet mouths and hearts that dwell on noble things. We thank you for your truth in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're walking down this gallery. This is the gallery of wisdom. And so I'm going to give us kind of following the idea of our little movie scene. We're going to begin with the credits or the introduction and learn the lesson. This is the first one, five lessons. Learn the lesson of a restrained versus a running mouth. Learn the lesson of a restrained versus a running mouth. What a wealth of wisdom is set out. And this one is one that just seems to be, unfortunately, most ignored. Where there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. We're going to get a lot of instruction from Proverbs about the tongue and about the way we speak, but it's very insightful. But the very first instruction, definitive, we get about the mouth is about restraining our words. James says we ought to be slow to speak. And we find this right here. I remember attending a prosecutor seminar in Northwestern University in Chi-Town, and an Oklahoma attorney said, as he, and it's words always stuck in my mouth, he said, some people have mouths like torn pockets. Things are always falling out of them. And I thought, you know, that's a very good observation. Mouths like torn pockets. Everything's just coming out of them all the time. And there are other rather uncomplimentary phrases that we have for people who run at the mouth. We even men recognize people who have that problem. The problem is we don't recognize if we've got it, and that's the other difficulty. Some people just simply want to speak their mind, which often ends up being a very sad display. Some people simply want to speak without their minds, and they're just simply speaking all the time. And so we see that all the time. It's just kind of a running flow of consciousness. And there appears to be just simply a carelessness in speech that men really think that words are really trifles. But the Lord says words are not trifle. We'll actually be judged for every word that we speak, every careless word. Words are very important. And the Scriptures want us to come to learn that lesson at the very beginning. But there's a principle here, isn't it, at the very beginning? There's a principle that this sets out. And it says, where there are many words, this is the principle, transgression is unavoidable. The reality is that unrestrained and undisciplined lips will easily overstep themselves. The reality is, as James says, is that the tongue is a restless evil. And we shouldn't be surprised that if we open it up enough, sin will escape. And that's what's going to happen. A mouth, you can begin to maybe speak and just say, well, let's just talk. Maybe let's have some fun. Let's tell some jokes. But then we find, don't we, as a matter of principle, oftentimes then our humor begins to go down. It begins to descend into the gutter, and the very things that we begin to laugh and talk about. Our tongue maybe began innocently enough, but as we continue to open it up, it goes in a wrong direction. Maybe we can just begin to talk late into the night about friends or whatever it may be, and then all of a sudden as we're continuing to talk, it turns into gossip. It turns into little tidbits of information. Or we begin to tell a story of something that happened in our lives and something that's very remarkable for us, and yet nobody seems to be impressed. And so we begin to say, well, let's try to embellish this thing. Let's try to make it more impressive. And we find that tendency in ourselves that our speech can begin to be degraded. And in that abundance of speaking, the mouth itself will turn into the wrong things. Or maybe even just talking about something we do and then begin to talking about all we do and nothing but what we do. We begin to boast. The tongue does that. And the tongue does that because it's linked to another organ in our bodies very intimately and closely, and that is our heart. And so we have to be careful in our speech. Charles Bridges observed very interestingly, he says that a talent for conversation is worthless unless it's connected with a talent for silence. I like that. Not very many. Many have a talent to speak, a lot. Very few have a talent for silence. And this is what he really says. And we see the effects of it, don't we? It's very simple. I mean, all you have to do in our culture is turn on the TV. We have talk shows. And you know, and we think about talk shows, and I don't think any of us, if we think about them rightly, really think that anything really profitable eventually comes from them. In fact, a lot of things necessarily harmful does. Things that aren't very encouraging or helpful to our souls. We think of talk radio, and I think probably it's even worse. In other words, we've got to talk about something. The problem is the minute we begin to open our mouths and talk about something, it tends to go downhill pretty fast. And so the principle is this, that unrestrained and undisciplined lips, do not be surprised to find much sin. But then there is a practice here, isn't there? This is the wisdom here. It says restraint. He who restrains his lips is wise. Think before you speak. We say it all the time. But let your words be measured words. Let them be careful. Don't just simply pile up words. The problem with the tongue is that it seems to be a muscle that never tires. It seems to be a muscle that seems to always have all kinds of energy. If our tongues had to lift as much as our legs did, I wonder if our words would be as many. But words just come out. Words are light. Words are easy. But if we thought more about our words, we'd be careful. The counsel is to restrain. It is to let our words be measured. Let our words also be meaningful. Let me be careful on how much I speak, and let me be careful with what I speak. And I think that's really what he says. I like the way the New Living Translation says it. And take it to heart, all of us. Be sensible and turn off the flow. Be sensible and turn off the flow. Some people, that's a hard thing to do. But wisdom is doing that. The psalmist says, set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. And oftentimes we need to pray. Notice as we kind of look at this, just this introduction to the tongue, look at the righteous. The righteous recognize this. Look at verse 20. The tongue of the righteous is as choice silver. It's not cheap. Their conversation, their words are not a dime a dozen. They're not just simply just there's not just so many of them in oversupply that they've somehow cheapened them, but their words are few, their words are choice. Their words are valuable because they're measured and meaningful. They result in gain to those who hear them like precious nuggets. They're like Paul said that I was poor, but he said I made many rich. How did Paul make people rich? Paul made people rich by his preaching, by his teaching, by his ministry among them with his words. We can make people rich. We can give them choice words, but if we're just simply just blathering out, as it was, the babbling fool, just everything that's on our minds, oftentimes men will not be profited. Notice it says also here in verse 21, the lips of the righteous feed many. The lips of the righteous are a banquet. The lips of the righteous will see a soul that is maybe starving for comfort or starving for encouragement or starving for direction or just starving for just being regathered and regrouped. And the lips of the righteous are able to give the meat that someone needs to be strengthened, to be encouraged, helped, consoled, and built up. That's just the very character of the righteous. They have lips that are designed to feed. The mouth of the righteous is a bounty and a banquet. No one's left poor listening to the conversation of the righteous. How are men left, you know, after they've spoken with you? Have they been fed? Have they in a sense been enriched? That's really the whole idea. They are a fountain of life, we're told in verse 11. And so, but look at the wicked. Look at the contrast here as we just come to this first scene. It says the heart of the wicked. We think it's the mouth or the words of the wicked, but it goes down to the source of all our speech. That intimate connection between the heart and the mouth. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so basically, listen, the reference to the heart of the wicked traces all the words to the source. And it really says the wicked may be full of words, but his heart is empty, and therefore so is his conversation. There is little you gain from a wicked heart and wicked conversation. Why? Because it's all focused on the vanities and the empties of the world. And there is nothing that can feed a soul, nothing that can encourage a soul. There's no way. Let him multiply his words all he will, but people will starve. You'll starve listening for wisdom from a fool. In fact, the scripture says the fool will starve. Notice what it says. Fools die for a lack of understanding. They will die themselves. They have no heart for wisdom. They don't seek it. They don't store it up. And if you're wise, listen, you'll not pay attention to fools. You'll not pay attention. You'll be very careful of paying attention to people who are always talking. Be very careful. Probably the best thing to do is just kind of avoid the people who run at the mouth. Because the reality is you'll never get anything in edgewise anyway. We know that by experience. All the mouth runners just keep talking and talking and talking. Don't strain your ears or you'll pull a tendon, I think. So what kind of lips do you have? That's just the first thing. What kind of lips do you have? Are they constantly flapping lips? Or are they carefully controlled lips that are bringing out a premium product? Do you just cheapen your own conversation by an oversupply of words and an undersupply of wisdom? What is it? You know, this is the introduction. But we're kind of moving away now. We want to go to lesson number two. Well, let me just say it in the words of the New Living Translation. Be sensible and turn off the flow. Learn the lesson in verses 22 through 25. This is kind of maybe the heart of the matter. It says, learn the lesson of a sure versus a shaky foundation. Learn the lesson of a sure versus a shaky foundation. Verses 22 through 25. It's the blessing of the Lord that makes rich. All of our blessedness, all of our real true richness comes from the favor and the blessing of the Lord Himself. The foundation of the righteous is the Lord Himself. The treasure of the righteous is the favor and the help of the Lord. And He expresses it really in terms of, you remember in verse 4, it says the hand of the diligent makes rich. But now we have, it's the blessing of the Lord that makes rich. But it is because the righteous understands diligence is expected, but dependence upon God is absolutely essential. In other words, I will be diligent. The righteous will be diligent. The righteous will not work with an idle hand. And they will do as Spurgeon says, that we will do it all as if it all depends on us, but we will trust as it all depends on God. And that is the very nature of the righteous. Their foundation in all their labors and everything they do, even if it's their work, if it's in their spiritual progress, whatever it may be, the righteous are always diligent, but the righteous are always diligent with a humble dependency, an expectancy that I cannot do anything apart from the Lord. It will be His blessing that makes me rich and prosper. The lazy person, what does he do? He looks for riches and blessing apart from labor or with a minimum of labor. The atheist or the unbeliever, he looks for blessings just solely upon what he does, the workaholic. But the believing one, the righteous one, knows whatever I can do really still needs the blessing of the Lord. It's in vain for me, right, to rise up early and to go to bed late. It's in vain for me to watch over the city. It's in vain for me to build a house or anything else unless the Lord Himself is over it all and in it all. The righteous has that foundation, that they rest on the favor and the help and the mercy of God. That's their security. And it's really wonderful because what it says, the blessings that the Lord gives, the richness the Lord gives, He adds no sorrow to. The riches of God, the blessings of God, the favor of God, of what He does with our labors as we just give our feeble efforts, they will never sour. But notice, as we just go into this, this is where the movie kind of turns sour. It talks about the wicked, and notice verse 23. I mean, here, this is... What is the national pastime of the wicked? You'd say baseball, soccer? No. What's the national pastime of the wicked? We're told it's doing wrong. It's doing wickedness. It's sport. That's what some of the versions say. It's a sport to the fool. That's what he loves. That's what he lives for. That's what he's a pro at. That's what he disciplines himself for. That's what he gives himself over to. It's to do what is wrong. Folly is fun. That's the whole idea. Being mean, doing something that is harmful, that's what is exciting. He loves to excel in that, and he's much in that. But notice, you're not going to get any trophies from this endeavor. There isn't anything that really is going to be very blessed. Verse 24, what the wicked fears comes upon him. What does the pro athlete in wickedness, what does he fear? Well, he fears all his fun being taken away. He fears the game being over. He fears not being able to enjoy all those delights. He fears the referee blowing the whistle on him. He fears the idea that he might be called into the penalty box. He fears the idea that the penalty box may be a God himself. He fears the idea that he may be brought to judgment for the very things that he himself is enjoying, the God whom he's seeking to forget. Notice what it says. What he fears will happen to him. If you're a pro quarterback, what do you fear? I mean, if you're starting for some team, well, the first thing you fear is getting sacked by the linebacker. The next thing is you fear getting intercepted by the free safety. The next thing you fear is because you've been sacked so many times and intercepted so many times that you're going to get benched. The next thing that you fear is you're going to get fired. And then the next thing you're going to fear is that maybe somebody would come and execute you. Well, they don't do that in the NFL. But God basically says, listen, this isn't the NFL. This is the matter. This is life itself. And what I do to the pro athletes in sin is I sack them, I bench them, and I execute them. Everything that you fear comes upon you if you engage in wickedness and evil. You may try to put it out of your minds, but the Lord will blow the whistle on you. And so really, folly is fatal. It's a sport that you will never get any trophy in. And it's a sport which will be very much to your undoing. You won't be swept away to the podium of applause, even though men for a season may applaud you, but you'll be ushered away into a real and eternal punishment. That's an awful thing. What you fear will be, it says the whirlwind will pass away and the wicked will be no more. You'll be gone. You'll be off the scene. It's not so with the righteous. You see, that one who is careful in his words, that one who loves wisdom, that one who feeds many, that one is the one who himself, notice what it says, his desires will be granted. You live righteously and you have righteous desires. God will be pleased to give you the desires of your heart. Set your mind right with God and God himself will give you what is right in his sight. You're going to not be blown away like that one. You have an everlasting foundation. And what's the everlasting foundation of the righteous? The everlasting foundation of the righteous is trust in Christ. It's loving his truth. It's obeying his truth. It's walking in his words. We get the idea here. It's almost like the man who built his house upon the sand. Remember? He heard the words of Christ. He heard the wisdom of Christ, but he didn't do the wisdom of Christ. And then the storm and the wind came and just blew him away. But the righteous who hears my words and does them, Christ said, then his house will stand. What's your soul's great pastime? What is it that you love to be in and about? Is it folly and foolishness, or it playing in the fields of this world and its ways or desires, or is it in the pastures of wisdom with the godly under God's word? Where do you like to play? Where does your heart and soul like to go? Well, let's go to the intermission then and give you a break just a second. It's really a brief break. It's verse 26. Learn the lesson of the irritation of the lazy. The irritation of the lazy. I'll read it with a little bit of emphasis if you don't mind. Like vinegar to the teeth, yuck! And smoke to the eyes, ouch! So is the lazy one to those who send him. It's really just kind of a, what's the point? The point is, listen, lazy ones are a pain and irritation to the people who rely on them and seek to use them and have confidence in them. Those who just kind of carry out the task that people entrust to them, hope that they will carry out, and they do it without diligence, they do it without dispatch, they do it without real energy. It says they end up really hurting those people who trust in them. Instead of being useful, basically they're good for nothing. You don't drink vinegar unless you've got some problems, and I don't even know what problem vinegar you might drink it for. Or smoke in the eyes. Who put smoke in the eyes? I mean, it's ridiculous. And so basically, let me ask you this. This is a very simple lesson in our intermission as we take a break. Are you dependable? Are you reliable? If you take up things for people, do you carry them out? Or is the person who trusted in you to carry out that very task, is he really saying, man, this is just like a bad drink. A bad drink of vinegar. This is like a bad eyesight of smoke. Do you leave people regretting that they relied on you? Sorry they relied on you? I mean, what are you? Are you a dependable person? You see, that's just simply what it is, dependability. not lazy. Well, let's move on to the next one. I want to be mindful of the time. It's not much left here. Our movie's a short reel, kind of a highlight films, as Tim might say. Verses 27 through 30, learn the lesson of a secure versus a stolen future. This little section reminds me of much. Verses 27 through 30, the fear of the Lord prolongs life. The years of the wicked will be shortened. The hope of the righteous is gladness, but the expectation of the wicked perishes. The way of the Lord is a stronghold, but ruin to the workers of iniquity. The righteous will never be shaken, but the wicked will not dwell in the land. Do you hear that? If you think of Psalm 37 and you go back to that, it's that whole theme that the righteous have a foundation. The righteous have a future. The righteous have the support and the supply and the mercies of God. But the wicked themselves, he says, you'll look on the wicked and then he'll be no more. The wicked will be there and then he'll be cut off. You will continue in your ways, the wicked will perish. You will dwell in the land and the wicked will not. And it's the whole idea of the contrast between the future of the righteous and the future of the wicked. And we just see that fate just set out. What prolongs the life of a righteous man? Is it a vitamin B12? Is it working out at LA Fitness? Is it eating all the right foods? What is it? The basic ingredient to a long life is the fear of the Lord. It is a spiritual matter. It's a matter of who I'm trusting in. The Lord Himself is this fear prolongs life. Proverbs 34, I'll just make reference to it. It's one that is mentioned by Peter in his first letter, but it's a good word because it just really speaks what I want us to hear. And it says something to young people. It goes this way. Come, you children, listen to me. That's right out of the Psalms. Come, you children, listen to me. God thinks about young people and what they need to hear. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life? I do. And loves length of days that he may see good. Who wants to live a long time and see good? I do. Then listen, I'll tell you. Fear of the Lord. Keep your tongue from evil. And your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. That's the fear of the Lord. It's listening to the Lord. It's walking in the ways of the Lord. It's departing from evil. It's doing good. It's keeping your trap shut. It's being careful what you speak. Those are the things that give us long life. A life, even if it's not long, at least a life that's pleasant. And a life that is marked by the fear of the Lord will lead to eternal life, which is the longest and best life you can ever enjoy. See, the righteous are marked by this, and they're also devoted to the way of the Lord. It's a stronghold to them, verse 29. They hold fast to that. They realize that the commands and the directions of God, the wisdom of God, is just, that's my fortress, that's my strength. As we said this morning, that's my stability. And it's in their hope is gladness. The hope of the righteous is gladness. That's what we spoke about this morning. The hope of the one who fears the Lord, walks in the way of the Lord, is the glory of the Lord. That is everything that the righteous can look forward to. It is a wonderful thing. But notice, four times in these verses, the wicked really has no future at all. Verse 27, his years will be shortened. Verse 28, his expectations will perish. Isn't that incredible? Everything that he fears, we're told in the first part, everything that he fears is going to happen to him. Everything that he desires and hopes for will not. I mean, what an awful expectation. Everything that I desire, I'm never going to realize, and everything I'm absolutely afraid of is going to come upon my head. That is the reality of a life that is devoted to wickedness and folly and not the fear of the Lord. You have no hope, you have no fear, you have no way, and you'll have no place when everything is all said and done. We were coming to church this morning, and I saw this nice fancy vehicle, and I don't have any problem with nice fancy vehicles. It was the plate that was on it, and it was this, it said, my way. It had a lot of whys. My way. And that's what the wicked says. My way. And I just put it right there on my plate. I'll put it on everything that I do. Well, you know what? My way is a wrong way. It's a dead end way. It'll be shortened. You'll be cut off. You won't have any kind of place. Your way is the hell way. You know, there's only one way. It's the Lord's way in the fear of the Lord. And we've seen enough signs that have no fear either, right? We see where the world is, but not the righteous. There's a difference, you see. Dreaming of heaven, they'll inherit hell. And that's the awful, awful thing. The righteous will never be removed, but the wicked will never be settled. Kids, think about that. As you learn the way, as your mom and dads teach you and seek to instruct you on the way. Listen, there'd be no peace. There'd be no settlement. There'll be no security in the way of wickedness. In the fear of the Lord is your life and length of days. If you've forsaken the fear of the Lord and the way of the Lord, basically, if you have no heart, as it were, for these things, then you really have no future. That's really what the proverb says. No future in folly. No future in it. Well, now we come to the very end. The credits. The movie's over. The credits are kind of coming down. Boop, 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 boop. You know, and if many times you don't pay attention to the credits, and but I hope you do. This is the last part of the sermon. It's verses 31 and 32. Learn the lesson of a fruitful versus a foul mouth. Learn the lesson of a fruitful versus a foul mouth. We ought not to be surprised that we can know the character of men by their words. There is that intimate connection, again, I said, between the heart and the mouth, and we'll notice it here. Just restating that idea that was found in verse 11, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, that idea that's said in verse 21, that the lips of the righteous feed many. Notice that we're told again in verse 31, the mouth of the righteous flows, or really, the word is really bears fruit with wisdom. It overflows with wisdom, and notice in verse 32, it brings forth, it knows what is acceptable. The wise store up knowledge and they bring forth what is profitable and favorable and acceptable to men. It's those profitable, acceptable, favorable things of God. That's what the lips of the righteous overflow. Their words are pleasing words, profitable words. And how much, you know, in our lives, if we think about how much do we owe to the words of the righteous? I mean, we can think of the heritage of the great preachers or those who have taught us and been faithful to us, who have known Christ and sought the things. How much do we owe to the words of the wise? How much that have they benefited us and told us acceptable things? But the problem is, you see, the wicked have bad breath. And that's what we're told here. They have a foul mouth. It says the wicked bring forth what is perverted. That is, what is twisted, what is corrupted. What is wrong? What is immoral? That's the old idea of perversion. It just isn't right. It's all out of sorts. It always goes the wrong way. Ephesians speaks about that kind. What is that kind of perverted talk? Ephesians 5:4 speaks of filthiness, silly talk, coarse jesting. It says, which are not appropriate, not proper. Rather, the giving of thanks is. But the wicked aren't interested in thanks, and they're not interested in gratitude, not interested in praise, not interested in the truth of God, but just simply those things. And a foul mouth issues just simply from a foul mouth. I mean, isn't it interesting what we see nowadays, what people laugh at, what people exalt? There are so many so-called comedians who basically themselves are marked by perverted, foul, wicked mouths. Or the shock jocks that are on TV. Radio. You see just the foulness and the perverted of the tongue, but notice what the scripture says, it'll be cut off. It's metaphorical language, but it's basically, you know, the Lord can't stand it. The Lord will cut it off. The Lord will stop it. The Lord will deal with it. The mouth of the righteous is wonderful, but the mouth of the wicked is corrupt. So I just simply ask, what's coming out of your mouth nowadays? Is it sweet or is it foul? Do you have bad breath? Or do you have the sweet breath of the things of God? I mean, real good breath, the things of God. Well, that's our exposition this afternoon. I think of the words of the psalmist, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, let the words of my mouth and let the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. And then he says this, my rock, that is my foundation, and my redeemer, my future. I mean, all of it is based on where is our trust. Are we resting on the rock? Are we looking forward to the finished work when he gathers us our redeemer? Are we resting on Christ? Because that's the way we get a good heart and a good mouth. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the pointed and plain wisdom of the scriptures, and especially of the Proverbs. Father, as we know that maybe we speak to children, but we know these are words that are for the young and old alike, that Father, we would not forsake the way of wisdom. I pray that we would be marked by that righteousness which comes from you through faith in Jesus Christ, a righteousness that results in a changed heart, and because of a changed heart, a changed life and a changed conversation. Father, may we be people who learn to restrain our lips. May our words be choice. May they feed many. Lord God, may our foundation not be just simply living according to the world and its ways, making sport of folly. But God, may it be marked by the fear of the Lord. Father, I pray that you would grant and plant that fear, unite our hearts, as the psalmist said, to fear your name and to love your name. Lord, that we may be a people marked by wisdom, the wisdom that is from above, the wisdom that leads to life eternal. In Jesus' name, amen.